Well, welcome. Welcome to the opening of the Word. What a privilege, what a joy it is to come together and to be able to praise God and to lift up our voices in song, amen. I mean, that is the piece that has meant so much to me these last months, is just to be able to do that. And I've had friends from the state just north of us to say, oh, we just so wish we could be singing like you guys are singing in Oregon. And I said, oh, it's true. We praise Him and we find our life, we find ourselves coming alive in Him again. And we are here because we want to go into a book that's a hard book. And it's harder for me than I realized. It's a book that unpacks, you know, a picture of the future and the present that we are in. And as we go into, we want to just be able to go in knowing that the good news is that in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. Amen? We're more than conquerors, and that reality means that no matter what the enemy throws, that we press into Christ, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. So let's pray together as we open the Word of God today. Lord, thank You. Thank you for not leaving us alone, but for being the one who said you would send the Comforter who would lead us into all truth and who would lift up Jesus. At every turn, you just lift Him up. And so thank You for this Word that Your prophets and Your apostles have penned and have led by the Spirit and given to us, and it gives us the courage to and the hope that we hold and that we have to live for Christ in such a time as this. And may Your Holy Spirit be our teacher this day, is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last Sabbath, we started with the words of an old hymn. We are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time. Ooh, don't you love those words? No, but does it capture something about yes, it captures a reality of this grand and awful time in which we live. Awful in that this spirit of lawlessness just has exploded across our nation, around the world. We see this spirit of lawlessness that did not catch Jesus by surprise. He prophesied it in Matthew 24, starting in verse 12. In Matthew 24, 12, He said, because of lawlessness, because lawlessness will be increased, the love, and this love word is the agape word, self-giving, self-sacrificing love. So it's that love, excuse me, the love of many will grow cold. And when I look at that, I go, man, you live on an island and agape is gone? You know, please vote me off the island. You know, this is a serious situation. Self-giving, self-sacrificing love goes away, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, the one who's going to be saved, we who are being saved in Christ, we are not, our love is not growing cold. Amen? We're not going to let everything around us press in and you know, just, you know, so the light of mine, not going to let Him blow it out. Not let Satan blow it out. Yeah, that's right. But we are being called to endure. This is not like, hey, yay, I thought You promised me a Disneyland, Lord. This is a time to endure. Here it is. Now, here comes the grand, this is the awful part. The awful part is the lawlessness. But here comes the grand part. And the grand part is, next verse, verse 14, and this good news of the kingdom. And the kingdom means the kingdom of God. This is where God reigns. By the way, where does God reign? Thank you, Danny. Because I was hoping you were going to say, He up in heaven on His throne. It's true. He's on His throne of the universe. But Danny, when I said, where does God reign? That's right, Justin. He reigns in my heart. He reigns here. And so this gospel, this good news of the kingdom of God who reigns in your life, in my life, in your life, and this good news we're proclaiming where He reigns, it's going to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now, you know, Jesus prayed. He said, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you could say, truthfully, that the book of Revelation is actually the book that captures the whole story of Scripture and goes, now we're going to answer the prayer of Jesus. His kingdom will come. Jesus will His kingdom will come, and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and He'll be all in all. As of now, the kingdom of God, the reigning of God, is in our hearts, here and there, are those who are saying yes to Him, the ones who are being called to endure. But here's the grand part. You and I get to share in this gospel of the kingdom. It'll be preached to the whole world as a witness or a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. And in my Bible, I think I shared last week, that we said right there was enough room, and I wrote in the words, God wins. Can we say that together? God wins. God wins in Christ Jesus. And then we stop and we go, yeah, okay, I like that. That's really fun. I'm glad I came to church. We can say that, but I'm kind of looking around the world. Where do I see God winning? You see God winning in a lot? Watch the evening news. God winning? So we kind of go, ah. And then we say, okay, so remember, focus of attention is everything. It's everything. You and I take our eyes off of Him. We turn your eyes upon Jesus. When our eyes are upon Jesus, we see the victory. In fact, when our eyes are on Him, we recognize that we are already seated with Him in heavenly places. And so this thing, but when we do this and start looking, oh my, it's like Peter on the sea when he's trying to walk on water there that Jesus called him, and he starts looking around, oh no, the waves and everything, and he starts to sink, and he's going, I'm done, I'm a dead man. So our focus is going to be on the Word of God, and let the Word of God speak to us and reveal to us the victories of God. And he starts in chapter 12 by reaching back and looking back to the past. Because, you know, as we look to the past, that we don't have to fear for the future, right? As Sister White said, when you know God has won and is victorious there, we can look ahead and say, oh, okay. So what do we say here in chapter 12? We see there that the battle that's engaged here is a battle between a dragon and a woman. Okay, would anybody like to place their bets on who's going to win? Here comes a big fire-breathing dragon, and here's a woman standing there, clothed in white, like the brightness of the sun, which is the good news. A dragon is what kind of creature? He's a reptile. Reptile and a woman, where have we seen that before? Oh, way back at the beginning of the Bible, where the Lord said, hey, snake, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. This is still kind of speaking collectively. And then it goes, and he, it goes to the single one. He will crush your head even as you strike his heel. That battle is what we're seeing in Revelation. And Revelation says, yep, that's right. And yes, indeed, God wins. Where do you win first? In that original rebellion, way back in heaven, way back in the distant reaches of eternity, where one named Lucifer said, you know what? I will be like the Most High. I will go to the highest place on the high. I'll set up my throne next to God. I will be like the Most. And he does. And then he is confronted with the truth. And it says here that as he went down, he took a third of the stars or the angels with him. Tragic. But in that setting, who wins? God wins. Let's try it. Who wins? God wins. God wins in that place, in that story. And then it goes right down to a woman who is in labor, delivering a child. And it's like, oh, good, labor, delivering a child. Oh, yeah, oh, we remember that story. Remember there were this nice little sheep and some goats maybe, and there was a cow, and it was straw, there's a little manger, and it was just so sweet and wonderful. Whoa, it says here there was one other animal present. Who was that? The dragon. The reptile is waiting. Whoa, who's going to win here? Baby and the dragon? You ready to place your bets? I mean, as I read this piece, sometimes I think about like a great stadium and down there in the middle of the stadium, it's just packed out. Every seat is sold out. And it's just everybody's in there and there. There's excitement in the air. There's going to be a big fight here, this big battle. And we get here and we look at it and go, oh, in the big battle, what's going to happen? And I say, ladies and gentlemen, in this corner, weighing in at 666 tons. Here he is. In fact, it's a tag team. It's the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. All three of them. They're going to tag team on, because get ready, in this corner, and we watch, and we go, who's going to come and fight this dragon, this beast, and this false prophet? And we look over there, and we see a little lamb come. The Lamb of God, weighing in at 7 pounds. The Lamb of God. Ladies and gentlemen, there's still time to place your bets. Who do you think is going to win this fight? And there's a rush for the exits to get out there and place those bets. And people are shouting, you know, we're number one. We're number, we will rock you. Am I catching that? Am I getting that? Okay. So we're going to do it. Okay. So all of this thing's going on in the middle of this big, but, and over off, way off, we must be somewhere in the corner of the stadium. We don't even know where they are. We hear these voices of a group singing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. There's a, in the midst of this, there are those, and we're going to see those in this picture, because the woman, once she gives birth, and the story is that God wins. He wins again. But he won by going to a cross. See, that's the part we're going, can we just miss that, leave that part out? No, he wins by going to a cross. And when he goes to that cross, and he bears your sin and mine at that cross, that's the place. Then, on the third day, I mean, they even sealed the tomb. They could not. How's the old saying go? The stone in front of the tomb was like a pebble compared to the Rock of Ages inside, okay? The stone in front of it, it's like a pebble compared to the Rock of Ages inside it. And it gets blasted, and he comes out victorious. And so we go, wow, this is amazing. And look at the declaration of victory in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. So remember, Michael means what? Who is like God? What did Lucifer say? I will be like the Most High. He's mimicking, wanting to be what he is not. He's a creature. Here's one who is like God, because he is. He's the one. In this particular battle, we think, oh, that was back in the original rebellion. When we read this passage, we discover, oh, no. This is the battle that happens after Jesus' resurrection. And as he comes back to heaven, he confronts, because Satan is still, as the accuser, been coming in and accusing Job and Joshua, the high priest there, and Zechariah. And all. He comes in that battle. And so here what's happening is he comes up and he fights the dragon. The angels and his dragon and his angels fight back, but he was defeated. Can we all say amen? This is a defeated foe. It's a defeated foe. But you got to watch out for these snakes. By the way, there was no longer any place left for them in heaven? Yes. Yes. You got to watch out for a snake that's a defeated foe. Anybody here ever had to take out a poisonous snake? I have. And I got to tell you, I've been warned and told, you be careful. You take out a poisonous snake, it's not dead till the sun sets. This is the old line. But what it means is, you think it's dead, you've done the chop, do not be sticking your hand there and messing around with near the fangs, okay? Too many people have been bit by a dead snake. So this is who we're fighting here, but he is defeated. He's defeated. In fact, we're going to see in a few moments here, a few verses down, it's going to say he is furious. He's enraged because he knows his time is short. The sun's setting on him. Let's keep going. No longer place. The great dragon is thrown down, the ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, deceiver of the whole world. By the way, this section, starting in chapter 12, actually a little bit earlier in 11, but this is the section of Revelation. If you look back to the past, which is what the early parts of Revelation are, seven trumpets, all you come through this and you go, oh, okay, these are kind of scenes from history. When you get to the present tense side and to what's looking forward, the word deception begins to play a major part. We begin to see that that's the way the enemy works, through deception. Deceives the whole world, thrown down to the earth, his angels thrown down with him. And we go to the next verse. And I heard a voice in heaven. Now here it comes. Notice the first word, now. That's the one I underline in my Bible. I underline now. This now, what now when? Now, when is now in this place, in this verse? Now the salvation. We'll speak about salvation more in just a moment, but I want to make the case here. This book is the preeminent book of the entire Bible, lifting up Jesus as the Lamb of God. 28 times. No other book comes close. I mean, it's incredible. This is the book. The salvation is the salvation that comes from the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which includes your sin and mine. Amen? Is this good news? Salvation and power? This is not a weak God. This is a God who has all power. By the way, what's the power he operates with? The power of love, as opposed to the love of power. See, this is the core. When we try to discern what's going on with these two, in fact, we're going to see it in a moment here in a few verses, but we're going to see these two sides arrayed against each other. Power and the kingdom. Here it is, kingdom, God reigning. And we go, well, but it's still planet Earth, and everything's a mess. And hey, he's already enthroned. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is there. He has won this victory. And Satan's a defeated foe. Power, kingdom, authority of his Messiah. Christ is the word for Messiah. The authority of his Messiah. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, heaven and earth. The last verses of Matthew 28. All authority. You mean the one that we have responded to his, come follow me, is the one who has all authority in the whole universe? He has all authority. And what does it say? For the accuser of our brothers, Satan, has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Anybody ever participated with the accuser in your own thoughts? Has he ever had an inroad into you? Whew. I'll tell you what, when he comes at me, the things he goes at me are the regrets from the past. Oh, I wish I would have, or I wish I hadn't, or I wish I, and all of that stuff. I can't bear it. You've heard me say this before. I cannot bear that. And all I can do is I just throw myself at the foot of the cross and go, be merciful to me, a sinner, and I just give this to you. And he comes and takes it on himself and sets us free, that we don't live in that place of accusation that just steals our joy and our life. We keep going. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Wow. Conquered by the blood of the Lamb. How do you conquer by something being, its life being taken? Yet this is God's way. This is God's way. So different. And we'll see here in a moment. So different than the way that's being offered us by Satan. Satan says the way to win is to smash your opponent. Grind him down. Take him out. Us? We conquer by the blood of the Lamb, the one who laid down his life. This is the power of love again, as over against the love of power. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And what is our testimony? Worthy is the Lamb. Romans 10:9, because if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is the Lord. Let's say it this way. He's the leader of my life. He's the one I've said yes to. He sits on the throne in the throne room of my heart, my life. Jesus is Lord. If we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts, he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. Wow. I would never have thought, I would never say it that way. I'd say, if you climb the highest mountain and you have to go do something great, then you can get saved. No, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. Wow. And then he goes on to say, for they loved not their lives even unto death. I've been reading from a book this week, and the title is Plain Revelation by a guy named Ronko Stevanovic. Dubravka, you might know who this is. Is this the brother you grew up with? So I had the privilege of sitting at Camp Meeting a couple years ago and hearing him present, and he said he was going to put it into a book form, and it is. And in this book, though, one of the things he points out, he says this whole thing about religious persecution is not small. Historians, they struggle to go back to the past and figure these things out, but the number that's given is 50 million people who lost their lives because of their faith. Whew, that's huge. That is huge. So this is no small battle that you and I are engaged in. So there it is. And we keep going now to the next verse, because we're going to see how the response now. So Satan's been thrown down, and they love not their lives even unto death, which means even though they're conquerors, they conquered by the blood of the Lamb, conquerors have won the victory, sometimes even includes martyrdom, knowing that the resurrection is God's gift. Here's the declaration now. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Hey, this whole lie has been exposed for what it is. It's gone. It's done. This lie is just boom. So you guys rejoice, and he is cast out. He will never be able to get a foothold again in the whole universe. But woe to you, earth and sea. Oh, there's still one place. Why? Why woe? For the devil has come down to you in great wrath. He knows his time is short. For us, we go, whoa, it's 2,000 years ago, this event, this battle up there in heaven. That seems like so long. And then we remember, we're in 1 Peter, 2 Peter there, where he says, in 2 Peter, where he says, you know, for the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years like a day. So we go, okay, let's keep the God perspective, God's perspective as we go through this. But he's come down, and he's going for it. He's going to do as much damage and take as many with him as he can. Let's continue. The dragon saw he'd been thrown down to the earth. He pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. So now we have this ongoing, this is after Christ's ascension, but this intense, he says, I was going to smother this little one, Jesus, in the cradle. Remember Herod? Herod was going to take him out and kill him as an infant. He says, now I missed him. I'm going to take out his people. And that's what he's doing. We keep going. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she's to be nourished for a time, times and half a time. And we go, oh, wow. I love this verse because it goes back and draws its imagery from Exodus 19, where God says, I brought you out from Egyptian slavery, 430 years of grinding slavery. I brought you out from Egyptian slavery to myself on eagle's wings. He's telling you and me right now, we're going to do this again. Hey, I won in the original Great Rebellion. God wins. In the battle on earth between Christ and Satan, resurrection morning, God wins. And this battle that you're facing right now, that you're in, including the battle that took the lives of so many million of believers in those Middle Ages, that's that times and half a time, which is also the 1260 days. It's the same. It's the 12 is the same as the 42 months. 12 is 36 plus half a year, 6 months. That's 42. All of these pictures speaking of what happened there. And then he's going, even in the midst of this, he says, you're mine. You're mine. You are more than conquerors through the blood of the Lamb, even as you love not your life unto death. My life is in your hand. Whether you live or you die, you belong to me. Okay? Whether you live or die, you belong to me. Don't take your focus. Don't look at the waves. Look at the Lord. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Let's keep going. And the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. And we go, what does it mean, the rest of her offspring? It means that what was happening in the Middle Ages was happening because it was apostate church together with state. Apostate church and state came together to bring about the taking of the lives of so many. And that whole thing of trying to make church and state be one and all of the damage that flows from that way of thinking. And he says that he became furious and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. That would be those who have not bought in to this church, this world church, this worldly church. But this is going to speak to those who are still faithfully following the Lord as it's been revealed to us through the Old Testament commandments of God and to the testimony of Jesus. And that testimony of Jesus in Revelation 19:10, we see the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is the source of everything written here. And while this is the canon, and by canon of Scripture, that means it's the measuring stick to tell what fits with truth and what is not true. That canon, that measuring stick, the spirit of prophecy we see is what will continue with the church. Continue with the church right till the end of time. And so that means that testimony of Jesus, you say, well, we know, Pastor, that you know that we believe we've seen that in the ministry of Ellen White. Yes, we do. And we have been very blessed through that, through those writings and that ministry. But that testimony of Jesus is something that's for you and me as well. You and I, testimony of Jesus means testimony from Jesus that he gives. Testimony about Jesus, that you and I are being asked to be part of a people who ourselves, not just, you say, well, you're calling me a prophet and I can foretell. No, I'm not saying, but we can forthtell. And to forthtell is a speaking the truth of God, to our time, to the people around us, our own family, our neighbors, the people that God opens the door for us to share. That's what we're being called to be part of that, the rest of his offspring, of her offspring. In the older King James would say, the remnant of her seed, the remnant, this last part, the last part that will be here before the coming of Christ. The last line here of 12 says, and he stood on the sand of the sea. Who stood on the sand of the sea? Who stood? The dragon. The dragon is like, he's going, and he's doing this, and then he goes, and he pauses. And you got this picture that's almost like the inverse of the Exodus. Because in the Exodus, Pharaoh is pursuing God's people, and Moses goes, what are we going to do? But Moses turns to the Lord, and the Lord says, your rod. He picks, and it opens, and the people go through. And Pharaoh's army goes, let's get them, and they charge after them. And then Moses raises that rod, that staff again, and and all at once, this dragon from that sea conjures up. It's almost like he's raising up this army out of the sea that was just, oh, here it is, coming out as the dead rising almost. Let's keep going. The next verse would be 13. If we could go to Revelation 13 and 1. Am I right there? Actually, let's step back a step. Yeah, thank you, Brian. We're going to see a beast rise, but before we go there, we're going to take a look. Standing on the edge of that sea, what we're going to see in 13 is that there's the dragon, and the dragon, remember we said it was a tag team? Dragon, beast from the sea, and beast from the land. And they become this false, this counter-trinity to the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what's going on in terms of the battle. And what happens is they try to mimic. The dragon sets up his throne. The Father's in the throne in heaven. Dragon's going to set up a throne. I'm going to be like God. The beast from the sea has a mortal wound and then rises up again from it. The whole world goes, wow, and they're in wonderment. And he rises, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ gets imitated in this place. And the land beast actually calls down fire from heaven. You have fire from heaven? You mean like Mount Carmel? You mean like the Holy Spirit? Yeah, he's imitating the Holy Spirit in his work. And so you see this false trinity over against this trinity, and you're going, okay, so where do we go with this? Well, let's start with the good news first. We're starting with the good news. This is Revelation chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 6. Now, if I could just stop for a minute, everybody take a deep breath. Okay? I know someone here is thinking today, Pastor George, you're asking us to drink from a fire hose. I am, and I apologize. The way I'm doing this, I'm like kicking myself. Why did I do it this way? So let's just go this way. We're going to do the fire hose thing, and then we'll unpack this. But so as we drink from the fire hose, let's stay focused on that good news piece, which is what carries us through. So here's the fire hose, but here comes the good news piece. And the good news piece describes for us this triune God, the one who is for us, not against us. Look what we find. John to the seven churches in Asia. Grace to you. And where have you heard that before? Paul. You feel all through the writings of Paul, all of his epistles. And so I still remember we said last week, there were two individuals that Jesus, after his ascension, after the victory, Michael driving out the dragon, after that he came and appeared to two individuals, Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What? Who are you? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? And then right here in Revelation 1, where Jesus comes and appears to John on the Isle of Patmos, where he has been sent as an old man, maybe 80s, late 80s, early 90s. He's sent there to work in a stone quarry. They know he's going to die there. You know, this is, you know, they couldn't kill him. They tried. It's that whole thing of the pot of boiling oil, all that. They said, okay, you go there. No one's going to, you can't do any damage out there. Huh. Jesus shows up. He shows up, and we're not sure who gave him the parchment, but John writes. Wow. So there it is. Grace to you and peace. I love it. Grace. By the way, in Scripture, how many times is it say peace and grace in that order rather than grace and peace? And the answer is zero. Zero. Why? Because it's the grace of God, the gift of God in Christ, that's the root, and from it flows the peace that we experience because we have received the grace of God. It never says peace and grace. Always grace and peace. It's like the gospel in like three little words. It's like three little words. It's like grace and peace. From him who is, who was, who is to come. Ah, this is the I am. Past, present, future. And from the seven spirits. You go, what, there are seven Holy Spirit? No, this is meant to speak to the Spirit. It's number seven. Remember in Revelation you have code. So the code seven, the number always means fullness, completeness. And there he is. And there are seven churches. It's the fullness of the Spirit being given to all of God's people as he's at work. And now we come to the one who is our Savior. Let's go to the next verse, verse 7. And from Jesus, Messiah, here he is, three things. He's a faithful witness. By the way, that word witness in the Greek is the word martyrion, which means martyr. Jesus stands, he is more than a martyr, he's our Savior. But he's the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead, so the faithful witness who went all the way to death, but he's the firstborn from the dead, and he is the ruler of the kings on earth. If you think those aren't dangerous words to speak in the Roman Empire, to say in the Roman Empire, Jesus is Lord, when they're all going, Caesar is Lord. Caesar's Lord? Who's this Jesus you're saying is Lord? He's the ruler of you, Caesar. Oh, really? Let's just see how you do with the lions in the Colosseum on that one. That's the world that's being where this is being written. I love it. Faithful witness, prophet, firstborn from the dead. He's the one who came and offered the sacrifice of his life, raised up again. He's the prophet. He's the priest, and he's the ruler of the king. He's king. Prophet, priest, and king is who Jesus is. And we see that. And now comes this beautiful statement in verse 5. Verse 5 says, to him who loves us. This is agape. This is self-giving, self-sacrificing love to the one who loves us. That's present tense, continuous. Sometimes you feel like God doesn't love you? Go and read the verse. Go back to the word. Hear the truth spoken, not the lie. And the truth is he loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You and I, we have been forgiven. And he is breaking every chain. Every chain. There is not one sin in your life that in Christ Jesus he has already forgiven as you reach. You say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He goes, I forgive you your sin, and I will break that chain. Pastor, you're talking perfectionism here. No, I never said perfectionism. All I'm saying is every sin the Holy Spirit reveals to you is a sin the Holy Spirit is leading you to Christ in order that you will be set free from. Amen. Now, tomorrow, is he going to find something else to say to you? Hey, offer me this one. Is there another hidden room up there that you kind of kept the lock and key? This is mine. I give you 98% of my life. Is there another place that he needs to go? He knows. The Spirit searches our spirit. He knows where the stuff's hidden. He knows the rocks he needs to turn over. And when he turns that rock over and the bugs start running and he goes, I want to set you free from that one. There is no sin. Sin will not have dominion over us. Was that Romans 6:14? He will have no dominion over you. You're not under law. You're under grace. He will have no dominion over you. He's made us a kingdom. Now he says, hey, I'm going to let you join me in this. You are my kingdom where God, where I reign, and you are priests to God. And the priest is to represent God to the people and the people to God. You and I are called to be that in our homes, in our neighborhoods, every one of us. This isn't just for the people who get called to be ordained. Say, okay, we ordain you now. No. Every one of us are to be those people. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love it. He ends with worship, right? Glory and dominion forever, ever, amen. He starts worshiping the Lord as he sees how beautiful. What a beautiful picture of this God who is for us, not against us. As over against, this is the true triune God, as over against this false trinity of dragon, beast, and false prophet. So we go now right to Revelation 13, verse 1. In Revelation 13, 1, I saw this beast come out of the sea. Okay, so remember? The sea covered up Pharaoh's army. Now he conjures, and here they go, and it comes out. And it has 10 horns. Horns always mean political power, nations. Seven heads. Seven heads would be this confederation or this conspiracy of evil in its fullness of a conspiracy against God, and it's going to work against God's people. And then on the horns, there are 10 diadems, 10 crowns, which means, now watch this, sequentially speaking, if the 10 horns now have crowns, it means this would be speaking to a period after the Roman Empire has ended and broke up, like the image of Daniel had 10 toes. It's that period of time. And so 10 diadems and blasphemous names on its heads. So blasphemous names is applying to ourselves. Remember when Jesus, he said, tell us, you know, are you the Christ of God? And he said, in the future, you're going to see the Son of Man coming. And they said, blasphemy. And the priest tore it. If you were declaring that you can apply the divine name to yourself. And that was written on its heads. Let's keep going. The beast I saw was like a leopard. By the way, watch these beasts. These are predator beasts. You got a leopard. You got a bear. You've got a mouth like a lion. You got the dragon. And he gives power in his throne. The same power that he's saying, my throne, I'm going to give you a throne on earth, and I'm going to give you great authority. And you can determine that authority, who lives and who dies. That's what this beast looks like. And we're seeing the contrast between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this dragon, beast, and false prophet. We continue. In the next verse, that one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. So here's this imitation among the beast, in the beast itself, to actually imitate Jesus, who died on the cross, who was raised again. And they're going, and the fact that it's healed, the whole world marvels. And they go, wow, how did that happen? Well, we thought it was going to be just dead. And you know, we understand as those who interpret the scripture through the Protestant understanding of scripture that we'd say, oh, and a prophecy, we go, huh, did that happen when Napoleon and his army came? Well, in the first case, it would have happened at the cross. Follow me here. At the cross, as Jesus crushed the serpent's head. But this is another picture of this later in history of something that went down that then comes up again. Let's keep going. And they worship the dragon. Wow. They worship the dragon. Huh. Why do they worship the dragon? Because it deserves worship? Who had given his authority? They worship the beast. And look what they say. Who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? They're going, this thing is so powerful. It's so good. It's going to make the world work. If we follow this way, what was it Nietzsche? The philosopher Nietzsche said, what needs to happen is the will to power. If that's the way to make the world work, this will to power, then, hey, who's like the beast and who can fight against this? Hey, let's just go ahead and give ourselves to this. We're going to worship. It's worthy to be worshipped. This is a beast that's going to make the world work. So as I was looking at these verses and working with them yesterday, I remembered, and I'd forgotten this, I hadn't thought about this in years, but I remembered a young man who came to see me one day when I was a chaplain at the college back in D.C., and he came and he just said, hey, do you have a minute? I said, yeah, I came in. And he came in and, come on in. I said, how you doing? We start talking. He said, I've come to tell you something. And I said, what's that? He said, I've come to tell you I'm done. I'm done with this whole thing. I have done reading and thinking. And he said, I know you were my Bible teacher back in academy. He said, but I'm just telling you, I no longer believe in this God, and I've chosen atheism. And so I'm reading an interesting book. I said, really? He said, yeah. And he opened his backpack and pulled out a book. And it just made me, when I saw it, I chilled. I felt a chill. It was the Satanic Bible. And I just went, oh, no. And he said, you know what this says about this Jesus? And he said, and he turned to a page, he said, here, read it. And I looked at it. And now when I say these words, it still makes me feel sick to my stomach the way I did then. But it describes Jesus in these words. Hear the words about Jesus. Quote, Jesus of Nazareth, the ineffectual one hanging on a tree. The Satanic Bible, Jesus of Nazareth, the ineffectual one hanging on a tree. It's the very thing that he saved others he himself cannot save. They threw it on him at the cross. It's the very thing that Satan threw at him. You failed. You failed miserably. Your 12 disciples all ran and abandoned you. Well, the 11th, yeah, one disciple actually betrayed you. The other 11 ran for their lives. You got nothing. You have changed. The world, I invited you way back at the beginning. Just bow to me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. It's going to work. Love of power. Ineffectual one. You're going to go with the power of love? This is how you die. That's what we see here. The whole world goes, yep, the dragon and the beast are worth worshiping because they're the ones that make the world work. This ineffectual one who can't even, you know, a young woman after the first service come to me and say, young adult, she came, she said, wow, she said, I've been thinking because I've been feeling like, hey, God, how come you haven't made my life work in these areas? And I'm realizing that's the lie from the devil. I've been believing a lie about this. Just go, whoa. Next verse, verse 6. And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Now, I'm going to say something. I'm going to share something that is the hardest part for me to share. And the reason it is because I grew up hearing this. I grew up and used this in a way that led me to become a judge of other people and to other them and look down on them and to not understand the principle involved in this piece. This 42 months, remember, 12 is 36 plus 6, that's 3.5. Oh, 1,260 days is 3.5. And the times and half a time. And so we look at all those pieces and you go, okay, well, we know who that is because we're Protestants. We know it's talking about the Roman Church and the Middle Ages and what it did during those months and all of, yeah, it's true. And we know that even after that, and I'm going to read you a quote here. It's a quote from Pope Leo XIII, June 20, 1894. Quote, we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty, end quote. And we look at that and we go, wow, yeah, those Catholics, yep, that's it. Forgetting that the first Protestant, Martin Luther, said what? Yeah, Revelation, they said, someone asked him, Revelation, is it pointing to the Roman Pontiff? He goes, yeah, it is. He says, but the Pope I fear most is Pope self. It is the very same sin, simply, that there's the core temptation of my life, to be my own God, writ large in an institution, a religious institution. But it is the same core sin that I am dealing with in my own life. And I am confronting, in fact, why otherwise, why does the first commandment say, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Because he knows that I'm going to go and say, hey, it's my precious that matters. I'm taking care of me, okay? And I'm going to sit on my own. I will be like the Most High. I'll have my own throne. And I will not submit myself to him as the Lord. I will not say, you're my Lord. I'll take care of this. I'll be a nice person. I'll go to church. I'll be a good neighbor and keep my lawn mowed, do all the stuff I should do, to, you know, all that. No. If you remember nothing else from anything I said today, I hope you walk out of here with those words. The Pope I fear most is Pope self. Well, actually, I think there's words I want you to remember also, like how good the triune God is, the God who's for us. Now, that's really, but this piece is crucial. It's crucial for us that we not be those who go, ah, them, and then we stand over here and not recognize this is all about us. Let's keep going. We're going to verse 8. And I'm so sorry, I meant to have this up here in the New King James or King James, because it's confusing in the ESV. By the way, why is it confusing in the ESV? I love the ESV Bible. Our Reformed brothers and sisters who are the translators of this have taken and translated this text in a way that it misses the, it emphasizes the piece that would emphasize predestination, but it misses the piece of going the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And but the core point of using this verse is to say this: for all who dwell on the earth will worship it. We're going to worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written in the Lamb's book of life, who is slain before the foundation of the world. That's the way it even is. That's even the order it is in Greek. So that order, here, everyone whose name not written before the foundation of the world is really pointing toward predestination and understanding. But, so we can read, everyone whose name has not been written in the Lamb's book of life, who is slain before the foundation of the world. That God was purposed, I will create, and this Lamb will be there to meet this need. But here's the crucial question for you and me. The crucial question for you and me is my name written there? Amen? That's the issue. Is my name written there? We go, oh, well, what do you mean, well? If you confess Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. What do you mean, is my name written there? I'll just ask you a question. You can feel free to raise your hands on this one. You don't have to, but in fact, don't do it. We aren't going to look at each other. Don't do it, but here I'm going. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Amen. And will you declare to him this day and say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life? Yes? I have some words to share for you, not on my authority, but on the authority of the Word of God. You will be saved. And all God's people said, is that good or what? I had about 2 hours more to go on this. And I realized, you know what? I can't think of a better place to stop. Jesus is Lord, raised from the dead. Our lives are hid in him. And I love, let's end, Brian, let's go to the very last verse. We'll end there. The very last verse is Romans. Romans chapter 8, which is right from our theme chapter. He asks the question, can anything separate us from the love of God in Christ? Anything? And the answer is no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, I am sure, right, Danny? We got this? I'm sure. I am sure that neither death, number one, the biggie, he starts with the biggie, death itself. Not death, not life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, none of it. Height, depth, anything else in all, isn't it interesting there? There are 10 pieces there. The kingdom of the earth, the kingdom of the world number. It's the 10, it's not the 12. 10 things. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. No matter what the enemy throws, he will hold us fast. Let's stand, lift our voices in praise to this God. Lord, Lord, you are the one who loves us. You've said it, you've declared it, you've shown it. You've given everything to make us, to help us know it. You're the one who loves us, and you've set us free from our sins by your blood shed on that cross. And that great victory when you rose on that third day. You rose victorious over sin and death and the devil. And God, you are the one who has declared to us that if we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts you were raised from the dead, that we will be saved. It's your desire to say yes to this God on this day. And just say, yep, I'm saying yes. I'm saying yes. Lifting my hand to you, Jesus. I believe you. I love you. I'm going to go for the power of love. I want to go follow you in the way of the power of love, not the love of power. Thank you, God. Thank you for hearing our prayer. We love you. We praise you. May we know the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, and may it overflow to be a blessing. Our families, our neighbors, those we work with, may Jesus be lifted up and all drawn to him is our prayer in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. And all God's people shouted, hallelujah.